Well, I really am thankful for this opportunity. It's a blessing to me to be with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, some places I'll go and I'm not quite sure where they're at. I don't know. I know what they believe doctrinally. I usually look at their website. But some churches, I just don't know them. I don't know anyone there. And coming here, knowing the different individuals and the teaching that you've had, I go, oh, this is, I can rest sort of in my own soul as we minister God's word. It's among like-minded brothers and sisters. You know, a lot of you are parents. What if you said to your children, when you got home, you said, kids, there's some things I want you to do today. Try to find out what they are. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe one goes out and picks things up in the yard, you know, Dad, Mom, is that what you wanted? Well, no, but that was good. I mean, what kind of parent would you be if you were making your children guess all the time what you wanted for them? Well, God hasn't made us to the place where we're guessing all of the time. What is your will for me today? He's revealed it. That's the most loving thing he could do for his children, is he's revealed. This is his clear will for us. We don't have to wait around for impressions and all of those things. There's not a God-feeling sense I have to wait around for. It's just very clear. But God's word should work a joy in our heart as well. And so just recapping some of the different sessions, we first looked at the beliefs and importance of God's will and some of the practices that are being done out there. And then we looked at a brief look at how to study God's words, that we handle it rightly as best as we can with God's Spirit's help. And then we looked at the area of what not to. I mean, on Sunday, we also looked at, well, that was yesterday, wasn't it? All of them bleed together here. But we looked at when it's not God's will to always deliver, but he's wanting us to depend on his grace. And then last night we looked at how not to, and not all not how not to, but how to be cautious about using some of the methods and the weight that we put on them. And aren't we thankful that when we plan our way, and sometimes we haven't planned it the way God's wanted us to, he's always directed our path. We've never missed his decreed will for our life. Even though we've been, you know, flipping coins or feeling an impression or using pro-con lists, we've always been in God's decreed plan for our life. And now he just wants us to continue growing, that we make decisions more according to his word than maybe in other ways that we have in the past. I want you to turn to Psalm 119. I'm not going to do an exposition of the whole entire psalm. We would be here till next Monday. But Psalm 119, one of my favorite psalms. And I had a teacher in seminary, Dr. George Zemek, and he lived in this psalm, and he wrote a book on it, kind of a commentary on Psalm 119. But this is how the psalmist lives his entire life according to the revealed will of God. That's what this psalm is. It's showing this is how you go day in and day out, whatever happens in your life. You go to God's word, his precepts, his laws. And Dr. Zemek believed, he leaned to the fact that probably the author was Daniel. Some would say, well, it was David. Well, there's no one, it doesn't say there, who wrote this. But he was more convinced in his exposition that it was more probably Daniel and some of the internal, external evidence. But I just want to read a few sections here just to see, let you see, this is how we should be living day in and day out. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. And I will keep your statutes to do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart. Doesn't that sound like let the word of the will of God dominate you, filled with the knowledge of his will? I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth, and the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. If you just quickly look over at verse 57, the Lord is my portion. The psalmist loved the Lord, and therefore he loved the Lord's word. So you don't miss, it's all about him loving the Lord, and that's why he loved the Lord's word. Well, that's the psalmist, Psalm 119. When the Lord was walking here on earth and was asked questions, and I'm going to briefly hit these. This is how the Lord responded when he was asked questions on all kinds of issues of life, everything from marriage and divorce and you name it, even in the area of temptation. He says, have you not read what David did? That was one response, Matthew 12. And Matthew 12, verse 5, or have you not read? Have you not read again in Matthew 19, 4? In chapter 21, 16, have you never read? In chapter 21, verse 42 of Matthew, did you never read in the scriptures? The religious leaders hated this. But he was always, have you not read? It's in Luke 4, when tempted, three times, it is written. That was his authority. It's written. In Matthew 22:31, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God? In Mark 10, what did Moses command you? In Luke 10:26, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? In Luke 20, verse 17, what then is this that is written? John 8, in your law it has been written. In John 10, has it not been written in your law? Just over and over again. What's written? We're going to go to the word. We're going to go back to the word. The Apostle Paul in Romans 4, 3, for what does the scripture say? In chapter 10, verse 8, but what does it say? Chapter 15, verse 4, for what was written in times long ago was written for our instruction. And then we looked at Colossians 1 with the Spirit of God and as moving Paul to write his constant prayer that you would be filled with the full knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And why do we want to know God's will? So we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects. That's why we should want to know the will of God, that we can walk in a manner that pleases him. In church history, just a couple snippets in church history. Interesting that the Westminster Confession of Faith in the mid-1600s, this is what they say about the will of God, the word of God. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. I mean, this was a whole group of pastors coming together in the mid-1600s. I mean, we're talking in the whole Reformation era time. We're going back to the Word. We're not going to traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. We're not going to the mystics. We're going to go right back to Scripture and make decisions that way. J.C. Ryle, in the mid-1800s, God used him in a mighty way in England, especially in the area of dealing with let go, let God kind of theology. The Lord raised him up, and he gave a series of sermons in the mid-1800s when it was catching like a brush fire. Just everyone be passive. God's going to just change you. Well, God won't obey for you. He'll help you obey, but he won't obey for you. And so J.C. Ryle was one of those pastors who stood for the Word, and this is what he writes. The Bible must be our standard. Whenever we are confronted with a question about Christian practice, we must apply the teaching of the Bible. Sometimes the Bible will deal with it directly. That would be a command. And we must go by its direct teaching. Often, the Bible will not deal with it directly, and then we must look for general principles to guide us. It does not matter what other people think. Their behavior is not a standard for us, but the Bible is a standard for us, and it is by the Bible that we must live. You know, it was probably more in the mid-1900s on up to where you start seeing a shift away from the objective truth, right? Rationalism, and I mean, you start seeing the movement now to the very subjective. Truth is whatever I feel it to be. So as Christians, the Lord and the Spirit of God is going to want to take us back to the objective truth that he inspired these 40 men to write, one divine author. So we're going to take a look now more of like what to do. Now you said getting around to how do we do this biblically, the direct commands and the principles. So let's see if I can move this to work. There we go. Now you have this in your notes, and I'm thankful whoever put the notes together. This section is, there's most of it's all in there. It's like you don't have to write too much. Which will be a help to you when you're reviewing it. So we're examining a biblical way to know and do God's will. So biblical commands and principles. Now there's prerequisites. So someone says, I want to know God's will. Well, let's just start with a few prerequisites. And I put there, one, are you rightly related to God by faith in Christ? I mean, have you responded to the gospel command in your life? It's a command of love. Repent and believe. Have you responded to that? It's not an invitation, it's a command. But it's a command out of a loving Heavenly Father. Have you responded by God's grace, trusting in Christ alone? So that would be the first step in helping anyone. What is God's will for my life? Well, is to be saved. Is to trust in Christ, is to be reconciled with him by grace through faith in him. Then it's pursuing a life of worshiping him. We worship 24/7. All of life is sacred. I know there are people that are struggling with various issues, and what I usually do in the book of Ephesians is if they're struggling in their marriage, in chapter 5, it's usually because the first four chapters something's amiss. Because it starts with worship in chapter 1, and then it moves with the gospel all the way through, and it's like, well, you're filled with the Spirit, therefore, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. And if you're having problems in marriage, you need to troubleshoot. Just go back, and you'll probably find where the problem's at. And you'll usually find a person's either not rightly related to the Lord, or they're not. Their focus is not on worshiping and glorifying God. It's about glorifying themselves and their own comfort. Third, recognize that God is sovereign over all. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, he declares the beginning and the end and everything in between. And his plan, his decreed plan, will happen. Nothing happens outside of it. Everything works according to his plan and purposes, in Ephesians 1:11. So we plan our way, but at the end of the day, God's decreed will is done. You go, well, then why? Because he holds us responsible. He will do his part, and we need, by the Spirit's enablement, to do and cooperate with him and do what pleases him. So you have human responsibility, you have divine sovereignty. But it's comforting to know that we can trust his divine sovereignty. And then take responsibility for your choices. The most popular way that I have found, and if we pulled everyone that's been in ministry for some time in this congregation, all the people that you've run across in the Christian life, I would say the majority believe that God is supposed to change them and they're just supposed to be passive. You know, Lord, just change me. Make me more like Jesus. And they just sort of sit there day in and day out, Lord, change me, change me, change me, and God will not obey for you. And so we must take responsibility for our choices and be dependent upon the Spirit in prayer. Lord, help me now. So we pray every morning, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, but we don't sit there. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and now I need to go to work. And so prayerfully, I'm going to go work, dependent on the Spirit's enablement. If you don't work, you don't eat. So you just go, well, which one is it? It's both. Dependent work for the glory of God. Now, in the methodology process, it's not complicated. You don't need a PhD to understand how God wants us to follow his will. That's what I like. Even children can understand this. If you're faced with decisions, the first thing, if you're in Christ, right? If you're in Christ, you want to submit to him. And I put it as an ongoing process. It's not, I submitted once, you know, when I was four. No, it's submitting. It's constantly, Lord, not my will, your will be done. And throughout a whole decision-making process, our desires sometimes can get in the way. And our desires can lead the way rather than God's revealed will lead the way. So you submit and you keep submitting in the yielding of your will to the Lord. And you pray and you keep praying. Yeah, we pray without ceasing. It says, I'm like that squatter before the throne. I'm just going to keep praying about the decisions. And then gathering of information. Depending on what the decision is, some decisions you don't have to gather a whole lot of information. I imagine you didn't have to spend a lot of time thinking through what you're going to wear today, because you didn't bring your whole closet with you. So it made it a little easier. Some decisions don't take as much time. But you probably didn't even realize you were living today, at least some of your choices, according to God's revealed will. You're fully dressed, so modesty. There's principles. You go, I didn't even think about that. I know. And you're not here in your pajamas. So it's like, well, yeah, I guess it would have been, you know, what's probably more appropriate, what's clean, non-offensive. I didn't even think about those. Well, good habit patterns. But if you really pull them apart, I see biblical principles in behind things that we're doing on a daily basis. But the weightier the issue, the more time is spent gathering information, praying, gathering information. Jesus only willfully, in a sense, stayed up all night long in prayer one time that's recorded in the scripture. One time was he staying up all night in prayer. And obviously when he was betrayed, that was going on as well. But throughout his whole gospel ministry, one recorded instance. And you know what it was right before? One of the biggest decisions he was going to be making here on earth, and that was choosing his disciples. So the weightier the decision, the more time and effort spent in gathering information, praying, really peering into the commands and principles of God's word. Then you have the commands. These are the direct commands. Now don't make up your own. Don't add to God's word your own commands. We tend to do that. Then you get into some legalistic practices. Just what does God command you one way or the other on this decision? The majority of the time, I don't think you're going to be having to deal with commands. You say, well, do I take this job or that job? Well, there's no clear command on this. Most of the time, you're going to be spending in the principles. And I think it's the most neglected area of Scripture in decision making are the principles. People just say, well, there's no command to do or not do, so I'll go do whatever you want. Ooh, you're missing a huge part of Scripture. Well, God doesn't forbid me to not do something. He doesn't command me to do something. I'm free to do whatever I want. And this is where I want to spend more time in the principles. Most of the choices going on with principles are going to be wisdom. The commands are going to be right or wrong. Right? You violate a command, you're sinning. But in principles, it's I want to be more wise. Wisdom is huge. You grow in wisdom. And this is where I just think, and it was for my life, I just had not realized how much God's word speaks in helping you become more wise in the decision-making process. And I pulled some of the major points out of The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges. Some of the different principles. How's this affecting your walk with Christ? And I so appreciated Jerry Bridges when he was here. He's now with the Lord. Just a godly man, loved the Lord, loved to minister God's word to people. But he would always be talking about the walk with the Lord. The word walk starts back in Genesis, where the pre-incarnate Christ walked with Adam and Eve. And walk continues on all through the Old Testament. You pick it up in the New Testament. Jesus walks with his disciples. When he ascends, then you find this word, peripateo, walking. Walk this way. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Walk, walk, walk. It's a theme running through the whole entire scripture. It's a personal walk with the Lord. And it ends in Revelation when we're walking with him in heaven. That's a beautiful word, walk. But it means your lifestyle. Day in and day out, you're walking with Christ. And so he has different questions there under walk with Christ that you can ask yourself in the decision-making process. You know, is this something that's going to help me in my walk with Christ? Will it hinder me? Is it something I can really thank God for, and I believe it will glorify the Lord and reflect the image of Christ? The second principle he brings in is, how will this influence others? My decision, how will it influence others? You know, I can make a decision, but how would that influence my wife? The church where we're at? What about my children? What about other believers around? You know, decisions have ripple effects. Obviously, some more than others. But are you seeking outside counsel? Or are you just wanting what you want? Is it self-serving? Galatians 5 says, we've been called to freedom, but don't use your freedom for an occasion of your flesh. Our freedom is not for self-serving. Our freedom is to love God and love others. Is it constructive, and will my choice affect others around me, maybe in a negative way? And then you see Paul making decisions like that, even with conscience issues, where he'd say, I have freedom to eat meat offered to idols down the street. Nothing inherently wrong with eating meat, but if it offends another believer, I'll give it up for a time. It's not that he became a vegetarian because it offended someone, but I imagine Paul had a Bible study with that guy after dinner. He's not going to offend a brother, but he's going to help a brother grow in his faith. That all things, you know, brought up with prayer are edible and pure or clean before the Lord. But just thinking about others around, not just self. And then need and opportunity. Yeah, is there a need? And you're thinking about making decisions. Be careful how you define need. That's why I don't go to Home Depot much and Lowe's. I need everything in that store. Cabela's, Bass Pro Shop. That word need, be very, very careful about that one. That can get you in lots of trouble in decision making. You know, I need it. You'll hear your children say that. You know, I need this. You go, no, you don't really need it. Okay, Dad, I desire it. There you go. Now let's try to think it through. But is there a need? Sometimes in decision making, I'm taking a big decision. Let's plant a church. And plant a church in Louisville, Kentucky. Well, is there a need for one? Is there a need for another gospel-oriented church? There's probably one every 10 minutes you drive. Is there a need for one? In Acts chapter 6, it's probably a real good passage to think through. There was a need. There were widows that were in need, and it was brought to the apostles' attention. We got to take care of this. So, okay, there's a need. And they did. The church met that need. But that is a good question to ask yourself. Is there a God-given need for me to do this or whatever to make the decision? Is there a need for it? Every need that's out there is not a divine call on your life either. If a woman comes to me and she says, I'm really broken, I need a lot of help, would you please counsel me? Well, she's in need, but I'm not the answer. And I'm going to find a godly woman to come alongside of her. And what church is she a part of, and try to help make sure that need is met. But every need people have is not a divine call on your life. So you have to really make decisions on that end too, and just say, I want to make sure that's met, but I may not be the answer to it. So needs in Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem, Paul wasn't the answer. He didn't have the money for all of the needs there, but he went out and all the churches, I'm going to do collections and meet that need. So just asking yourself, is there a need? An opportunity even. Philippians 4, Paul says to the Philippians, I was in need, and you wanted to help me, but there wasn't an opportunity for you to help me. You couldn't make it happen. And then he says, and now this time, you did find the opportunity, and you sent me a gift. And I thank you for that. So there's sometimes you have to look through, is there a need? Is there an opportunity to meet that need? So just some principles to think through. And I started a list, and you have it there in your notes, of all kinds of different principles in the scripture. I also put there lots of issues to kind of think through and decision making, but I also started a list. There's stewardship issues, principles. And that's stewardship of time, energy, and money. Stewardship is your whole life. You're managing. You're steward of rest of your body. You only have one body to serve God through. So how are you taking care of that, that stewardship? Exercise, eat, what you eat, how much you eat. Then there's working principles, and there's relationship principles, and on and on. There's just a lot of, they're like compasses in your life that give you some direction in your decision making. Don't just look for commands and say, okay, now do whatever I want. No, let's, Lord, help me to think through the principles as they apply to my decision, and it will help you grow in wisdom. Now, after dealing with principles, sometimes you don't even have to go to principles if there's a direct command. I mean, when you're tempted to do something that may be wrong and God's word says no, well, decision over. It should be done right there. Sometimes going through the principles, you come up with your answer. You start asking, now, how will this influence others? I better not do it. Okay. You know, you don't have to get paralysis of analysis on this one. But the principles, well, that is where I spend most of the time thinking through all of the different implications of God's principles. Then you go to desires. Now, why desires at this point, number four? Why don't you start with desire? Because if you start with your desire, you probably won't look in God's revealed will, because you don't want to find out if he wants anything different than what you desire. So I'm sure God's okay with it. I want it. Desires are important, but leave them towards the end of the process. It'll make it easier on not my will, but your will be done. Once our desires get planted, it is hard to even listen. You'll shop around until someone agrees with you. You go, there we go. I found someone. So and desires, and a lot of people go to Psalm 37, you know, delight in the Lord, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, it's not like a promise of everything I desire I'll get if I delight in the Lord. It's when you delight in the Lord, your desires become more in line with his. But still, leave desires more towards the end, because sometimes your principles, the commands, there's no command against the decision you're about to make. You look at the principles and you go, wow, I'm not violating anything here, and the principles aren't really telling me go one way or the other. I have the option of two or three different directions to go on this decision. Well, what would you like to do? Right? What would you like to do? And this is where there's purposeful freedom. And if you go, well, I'm still hung up, one of two things, it may be you haven't gathered enough information. I've had to go back on some of my decisions, and I've had to do more data gathering. And some things have changed. And it really helped me to make my final decision. I was looking for a position years and years ago before Grace Church, Grace Community. And a church that I was, we had corresponded, I sent my resume to them. They were looking for a pastor. And it was a completely different state. And so I looked on their website. I got all the information I could gather off their website. Then I had interviews. And then they invited me up there to speak. And when I got up there, there was just some strange things that took place in that interview. They said, oh, we'll show you the church building and things. All right, okay. So they opened up the front door, a couple of these elders, and they said, now this is the closet. This is where we keep the shovel and the snow shovel and the brooms and all. I'm going, I mean, I see on some of your faces, you're going, what's that about? I didn't know either. I just thought it was strange. I go, okay. That's where you keep the stuff. I wouldn't be showing closets to people. They're showing me different rooms, and this would be where the pastor's office is, and here's the photocopier, and this is where we keep all of the different supplies for the photocopier. And I'm going, why would I need to know that? There's just things that I just off to the corner. Then I went back home. After that, I preached, and I went back home. And they called, and they said, we'd like you to officially candidate, and we want to proceed ahead. And I went, well, okay. I was just uneasy. I was in that holding. I was like, I'm not ready to. There's just something that didn't set right with me, especially about those two different situations there. I thought was kind of strange. And I thought, I'm going to go back to my data gathering way back at the beginning. I asked questions, looked everywhere. I go, what was I missing? Well, I didn't talk to the former pastor. Well, that's probably significant. He was still alive. And he had left, he had resigned from that church. And it wasn't a moral failure. I should talk to him, but I know he's not happy with that church. So I called him. This is gathering, I went back. I'm going to gather, see if there's more information to gather. I called him, I told him who I was. I was looking at candidating for his previous church. And he goes, oh, okay, all right. This is kind of quiet. He said, did I show you the closet? I couldn't believe he said that. I said, yes. Well, you know why? Because they expect you to get there early and shovel the snow. And they expect you to sweep the walks and get ready for the Sunday services. I mean, this is a church of like 200, 250. I said, well, there's not other people who could help with that? Well, there are. But they expect that's what you're supposed to do. And I'm thinking, you didn't get them to change their thinking? Well, I can get them to change. No, to watch it, you know, get proud and say what he couldn't do, I could do if I was there. I'll get them to, oh. And he said, I tried, but they wanted me to pretty much do the work of the ministry, all of it, not equip others. Oh, I'm writing notes. Did they show you the copier? Yes. And it's all starting to make sense. He's filling in a lot of the details now. And he just says, I tried for like 7 years and they would not budge. This is your job. This is what you're supposed to do. All of this. And he said, I left. I resigned. Well, that was enough. I was just that information. I went back, got more information, and that made the principles a little more clear in my mind. And I finally said, no, I'm not going to do that. So they called me because I sent them a letter and said, no, thank you. I'm not going to move ahead. And they said, we believe it was God's will, that it is God's will, that you be the next pastor. Well, now they know God's will for my life. That made me even more, no is now in bold and 80 font now. No, thank you. No, we're sending one of our elders down to meet with you. And they did. He wants to come down there. We believe this is God's will. And I thought, then if I went, they would know what God's will is where we're to live. They would know what God's will is for what I'm supposed to preach on. I mean, it was going to be bad news if I went that direction. And so I just kept saying no, no, and no was getting louder on my part. And it was soon after that I got a phone call from Grace Community Church from Lance Quinn and asking more information about me, and they were looking for a position there, and in God's providence, that's what happened. I went there. But I wanted to share that a little bit of just, boy, the commands, there wasn't anything clear command yet, the principles, I was all in line with the principles, but I got up to a place and went, I'm still not, this is a weighty decision. I'm still not sure. It may be, one, is it a sin issue that I'm overlooking? Haste can make sin. So don't be too hasty, too quick on some weighty decisions. But for me, a lot of times it's just going back to get more information. And the more you talk to different people and get more information, you go, oh, it's definitely more clear now. And I'll have people raise their hand sometimes in class, and I'll go, well, what if you have, like, a guy has three girls he could really marry, any of them. Well, what's he doing that far along with three girls? Well, the more you get to know each of them, they all won't be equal. Even if they're all in Christ, there'll be things that, and we've heard some of the, even the sharing the testimonies and things, it's just a, the more you look at character and you look at what the goals are in people's lives and you go, yeah, that's the person. It's not that you're going to have three equal, maybe all in Christ, but not equal. But you just go through the commands, the principles, and you go, well, what would you like to do for the glory of God? And there's the freedom there, and then you make a decision. Now, this... You might say, well, Stuart, this just sounds so like, wow, so easy working through. Let me tell you, when I first got married, I was all over the place, and I was so scared to make a decision. I remember asking my wife, because I thought, okay, I have to lead the family now. I have to lead my wife. I said, are you going to follow me? And she said, when you start moving. It was that bad. It was really bad. How do you make decisions? How do you know what God wants? And it's so helpful to go, this is not so complicated. The Westminster Confession of Faith states it very clearly. J.C. Ryle very clearly. And you go, this has been around. This is not, we make it complicated. Now, some the weightier decisions, obviously they're more challenging. They're weighty. It's life-changing. But God has given us what we need for life and godliness, how to be saved and how to be sanctified. Now, let me take a quick case study here. Should we buy a pet? I grew up working on farms. So as early as I can remember, I was just working, helping on farms. So I love the countryside, the rural area, animals, and I love driving trucks and tractors around at an early age. So pets, I like animals. But let's say the kids or a spouse says, we want a pet. How do you go about the decision-making process with that? Well, again, a humble, dependent will. And this is a diagram I use. I think, I don't know if you have it in your notes. That diagram right there is the one I use for making decisions, the weightier decisions. I have it up, and in the bottom, I'm looking for getting information, submitting to the Lord, prayerful. Then I'm going right up to direct commands. Is there any command that says don't do it or do it? Often, there's no clear command. All right, it's not going to be a sin issue. Now I'm going up into that middle area, the indirect principles, the principles of Scripture. And a lot of times the decision can be made right there. And if that's not there, then I'm going up to my desires, my purposeful freedom, what would I like to do? And then I go, what's my decision? So I've got a lot of these in my notebook at home where my wife and I have sat down on especially major moves and things where we've went right through them. What's the Scriptures? What's all of the information that we've gathered? And then we've made a decision. We make a decision. We trust God to redirect our steps. His decreed plan is over whatever I do. But he just wants me to follow his word, walk by faith. He'll change things, just like at that church. He'll redirect my steps, and he did. I was going to go to that state, and God redirected me out to California. But I'm just trying to follow his principles. So let me go back now about a pet. Any direct command about, well, first of all, you'd have to determine what kind of pet. And then gather all the information about it. And there's enough on the internet that you can gather quite a bit of information on whatever the pet is, what's involved. You could probably locate owners who have them. And you know, there's a big difference between a goldfish and a horse. So it's just what pet, what kind of pet? So gathering that kind of information, then you're going to go to commands. Is there any command, direct command? Well, what does the Bible say about pets? Let's just go there. What does the Bible say about pets? It doesn't say much. It just says if you have animals, care for them. Don't muzzle the ox. Only one location talks about a pet lamb. You know what it was? When Nathan used the story to confront David. This one man, it was a story. One man had a pet lamb. Well, that probably shouldn't be your pet. If you're in Israel and their sacrificial system, you probably ought not to get close to sheep. But he had a pet lamb, and it was a story. But that's the only place. There's really nothing mentioned in the scriptures about forbidding pets or must have. So commands, you're not going to find the commands there. So then you're on to principles. Well, a command, you got to love your neighbor. That may be one that you have to think through. Some pets aren't going to build bridges with your neighbors. If it barks all night long, if you have a dog and it barks all night long or does its duty on their yard, it probably won't be loving your neighbor. But other than that, it's into principles about pets. Now you're thinking through stewardship principles. What's it take to care for this pet? How much money? Some pets eat as much as a person, and some eat very little. It's just stewardship. Some vet bills. My son had a dog, and my son was traveling. He was overseas, and we were caring for the pet. It was getting older, and it was not doing well. And I took it to the vet, and it died. And it was just, it was really tough. You grow close to them. And they wanted to do a lot of work on the pet before it died. And I mean thousands of dollars. I'm like, no, I don't have that kind of money, and my son doesn't have that kind of money. You have to really think through, what's it cost not just to buy something, buy a pet, but maintain it? And if anything goes wrong, other principles, hospitality principles. Actually, there are commands, hospitality. How's this pet, how will it influence having people over? Some people have allergies. My wife has an allergy, in God's providence, to cats. No, I like cats. But she has an allergy to cats. It's very hard for her to go places where they have cats. So you have to really think through. These are principles. What if you have a pit bull that could be rather dangerous with other people with hospitality? This is loving your neighbor. This is principles. How is this going to affect hospitality and ministry? Can we even go and serve God, or we can't go because who's going to take care of Fifi? I mean, there are people who will not do things in ministry because of a pet. And for us, we decided that's not going to happen with us. It's not an animal that's going to hold us down from serving the Lord. We like animals. We've had dogs. And another principle, who's going to care for it? All the children will say, we will. And then you end up doing it as a parent. Or you can teach responsibility. That is a good principle, teaching them to be responsible. You see, there's a lot of things to consider that God's word speaks to about even a pet. Some others might be, I mentioned loving others. Now, if I really wanted a cat, it wouldn't go well if I said to Zandra, you can get shots every week. I want my cat. I'm not sure that's loving my wife like Christ loved the church. And I probably would be sleeping with the cat. But all things considered, there's no clear command, yay or nay, on a pet. But there are a lot of principles. A lot of principles that come in and go, maybe not now. Or, yeah, I think we could. And then you move to the freedom and desire, a purposeful freedom, is we'll go ahead with one. We'll go ahead with it. And then make your decision. We were the first pet we were going to get when our kids were young. I was looking into, we had decided, Zandra and I, on a dog, since she's allergic to cats. And one Saturday morning, we were at Walmart getting something. We walked outside, and this lady comes up to us and says, would you like a dog? Now, all of a sudden you're going, how not to make decisions. Circumstances. How did, I don't have a sign that says we're looking for a dog. She just saw us, a young couple at the time. And I said, well, why do you ask? And she said, well, you look like a young couple. And she said, my kids have grown and gone. And we have this dog and we're just trying to find a good home for it. I said, well, how old is it? I don't want a dog that's going to die. And it was, you know, like 6-7 years, dog years. What kind is it? And it was a Spitz. I don't know much about all of dog breeds, but I said, can we come take a look at it? It's a purebred. And it was completely white. Its name was Snowball. And we were like, wow, that's a beautiful dog. And anything wrong with it? Well, not really. Not really. What is wrong? Well, it just in thunderstorms, it gets a little agitated in a thunderstorm. Oh, I don't know what that means. I know they have medicines, for anti-anxiety medicines for pets. But I'm not sure what that means. Our children were toddlers at the time. And I said, well, how much? It's free. You can have the cage and everything about, it's all free. Well, I'm thinking stewardship, money, you know, okay. And then I said, well, can we try out your dog? I mean, I'll take it home, and if for some reason it's not going to work, can we bring Snowball back to you? And she said, yeah, okay. I'm going, wow, we're going to go ahead with this. It was the dog from Hades. It did more damage in a few days. It went through our screen porch. It did its thing all over our house. And we had a thunderstorm. Oh, my goodness. It scared us because it went crazy. It went berserk. I couldn't stop it. It was inside, and it ran back, and then jumped up on Krista, our daughter's bed, and just laid on her head. And I said, this is gone. Decision making. You make good second decisions. But, you know, even in all of that, what's running through my mind is safety for our kids. It was, this is going to be more trouble and more work. And it's going to take time away from other and more important things. So there's decision making. All the way down to buying a pet. God's word is so relevant to all of daily life. If we just take the time and meditate on scripture and let it truly dominate our thinking. There are resources. I don't know that you have them in your notes. Do you have those in your notes? Any further resources? Reading? There are a couple of really helpful books out there on decision making. Kevin DeYoung has one on Just Do Something. Very helpful. Jay Adams has one, has a Christian guide, a Christian's Guide to Guidance, Jay Adams. Gary Friesen, it's pretty in-depth. His decision-making and the will of God, it's revised, but it's a rather lengthy treatment. John MacArthur, Found God's Will. Dave Swavely, who used to work at Grace Church, decisions, how and how not to make them. So again, there's a few resources that can be very, very helpful in your decision making. But that diagram, that chart is sort of what is in my mind whenever I'm making decisions. I start with the submit, pray, not my will, your will be done. And now I'm going to go to God's will, his revealed will. Direct commands, principles, purposeful freedom, make my decision. You go, wow, that sometimes it takes longer. The weightier the decision, the longer it takes. Some decisions are very quick. The Lord's word, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It gives you enough bright light for the next step, and it gives you enough distance light for direction. Commands, principles for the glory of God. Well, let me just take a couple of minutes before the closing song and just see if there's a question that you might have. Yes, Will? Yeah, a lot depends on if they want help. Some, they like doing their own thing, but if they really have a desire to want to glorify God and they share ways that they've made decisions, you go, oh, that's concerning. Maybe just one-on-one to be able to say, you know, can I pass on to you some things that might be helpful in decision making, either reevaluating one you just did or your future. And if they're open and receptive, great. There's a heart that's submitting. But if they're not really that interested, then you just have to pray for them that they would be. But I mean, teaching these things, passing them on to your children, passing them on in younger years, just think some are like in their 60s, 70s and going, this is how you're supposed to make them. You go, boy, it'd be nice to know this back when I was 10. And so it's not complicated. And that's the beauty of God's word. Yes, Josh.
Just thinking about praying through making decisions, what kinds of things should we pray? And how should we be looking for God to answer those prayers? Like, so how can we know, like, okay, God's answering this prayer because I see this, you know, before me. And how do I know what to pray for?
Yeah, I think praying through the scriptures as you're making your decision, the principles. Lord, I just want to glorify you. I don't know what will bring you the most glory, but I want that. I see this. I'm looking at this principle. I'm praying this area that I'd be a faithful steward. I'd be considerate of other people. So praying scriptures, even in your decision-making, but finally you get to the place and saying, you know, I could go either direction. Well, which would you like to do? Just out of love for the Lord and love for other people. And then make one. And it's wonderful to look backward and all your steps, there's commands and principles under them. Let me tell you, you make decisions and it may not go really well with you. I mean, people made decisions, go to the mission field, and they get there and a child dies. And they go, oh, I wonder if this was really God's will. You've got to know that your decision making is based on scripture and say, no, we did what we believed was right. And God didn't, redirect our steps. This is all in God's plan. And I don't know if I'm answering your question, but it's just
Yeah. They'll be expecting God to cause them to incline to one way or another. Like,
and
like see signs or something like that.
Yeah.
And I guess just some practical help on what exactly we should be expecting as far as an answer to prayer goes when we're making decisions.
Yeah, there's no God feeling sense. You know, like you got this particular feeling, oh, that's God. There's nothing like that in the Bible. It's just God's truth is what guides us. But we're in a culture that I have to feel it. It has to be this vibe. And that we need to get away from. And just say, what are the scriptures? That gets us out of the mysticism, the subjective end of it. But there have been many times where Zandra and I are just going, we could go this way or that way. Both are fine. We went through the decision. What would you like to do? And sometimes she'll just say, I just leave it to you, whatever you think. I'm going, well, all things considered, we're going to go this direction. And just have the confidence that God's decreed plan is we're not going to miss it. We're not going to miss it. We're not going to be on plan B, C, D down the road. He'll redirect us somehow, some way. He's got it all planned out. Even my days, the number of our days are planned out. Now, you can eat. How you eat is the quality of your day, not the length of your days. So God bring you home when it's time. And we're to be faithful stewards of the quality and trusting God with that. Yes?
So, I was thinking there are a lot of godly Christians who are using the same principles on pressing decisions. Mm-hmm. How do Christians talk to other Christians who struggle with those differences?
Yeah. I don't know if you heard that question, is when you have contradictory, like, some Christians will use these principles and come up with this decision, and others will use the principles and come up with a different decision. It may be different depending on the individual. It may be different for the family. For some family, it may not be wise that they have another child, depending on what's going on in their life or health. For another family, yes, they should. There can be differences, all using the same principles. But for one, their answers kind of take them this way. Others take it the other way. If there is a disagreement with, they say, we've used these principles, we prayed about it. You go, well, what have you been praying? What have you been using to make your decision? I want to learn if somehow they see something in the scriptures I've missed. I mean, I want to know. Did you see something I've not seen? What are you using to go in that direction that I think may be violating another principle? And trying to just have a dialogue with them without being judgmental. I want to be teachable, right? I want to submit not my will, but your will be done. So I want to be teachable, but I also want to help a brother and sister if they're missing something. The hardest thing I think we have to deal with is our desires. We lock in on what we want early on, and we want it, and we're going to get it. And it's not my will, but your will be done. And I'm not even going to look at the Bible because I don't want anything to deter me from getting what I want. And that's the biggest issue often among even professing believers. Is I don't want to know. I want what I want. So I don't want to go. We're eating at noon, right? Well, I better close. I'm around, so for a little while. But again, it's been a joy to be here, and may God use His Word to just strengthen your faith and your love for the Lord and your love for one another. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time together. What a joy to delight in your word and to delight in you. Thank you for your love for us, so you've not left us guessing every day how to live in a way that pleases you. But you've given us your word for us to be under the dominating control of it, that we'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every respect. And to you be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen.